Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus today. Exodus chapter 14 is where we're going to be. We'll look back a little bit, but today we've come to the standstill and see lesson that goes right along with the theme. And we're at the Red Sea with Moses and the children of Israel. The dividing of the Red Sea was a big deal to deliver Israel, and it was a big deal for Pharaoh because it was God's moving to destroy Pharaoh and his armies and to show the Egyptians that, well, who's God? Who is the Lord? And he is the Lord. And I think that that's something that perhaps we need to understand and realize. We know he's the Lord, but when we see him do something miraculous, huge, we say, wow, what a God. And for the Israelites, this episode, we want to say, in their journey, beginning of their journey, was one of those, wow, look at what God's done. If the plagues and all that wasn't enough, this was the big one. Because in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 51, verse number 10, this is what Isaiah says under inspiration about what happened here. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it says, Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? It's a question that he asks. Aren't you the one that did this? And so it was significant in the history of the Hebrew history and what God did. But it was not only significant to the Hebrews, it was also significant to the heathen. Because you'll remember that Rahab said to the spies in Joshua chapter 2, she said, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. She said, we've seen, we've heard what God did for you. So it completely decimated us. Nobody wanted to fight. And remember, that was 40 years later. They remembered what God did at the Red Sea for the children of Israel. So, you know, some people today, and I've read books on this, and you probably heard it, would say, well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It was that shallow part of water, and to human thinking, that would be, you know, an easier thing. And there was a preacher one time that was trying to tell the young children that this. He was trying to say, it was the Reed Sea, and it was a shallow part of water. And a little boy spoke up, and he said, if that's true, he said, God still did a miracle because he drowned them in just a little bit of water. And so his answer emphasizes to us, you know, the explanation of that unbelief creates. It creates more problems than it answers problems, you know. And so we see here that Israel is going to move under God's direction. Back in, I had you in chapter 14, but look back with me in chapter 12, verse 37. Because when Israel left that night, this is what the Bible says in their journey. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth with about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So there's quite a few people here. It's I wrote it down somewhere. It's about two and a half million people that were leaving. And the mixed multitude were going with them too. So that is a lot of people. And they're moving to Succoth, which is about 15 miles from Ramses. Now, you remember that the children of Israel were in the land of Goshen, and you know from geography that the Nile River does not flow south, it flows north. It flows into what was called at that time the Great Sea, or what we call today the Mediterranean Sea. And so God led them south from there to Succoth. And then from Succoth, they moved to Etam. And I'm going to go back to chapter, in 13, toward the end of that passage there in verse 20. And the Bible says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now God says how he leads them here in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzebub, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now, isn't it interesting, just as a side note, the day before the Exodus, they were hard against them. The day of the Exodus, they were favorable. And the Bible, as we saw last week, they literally spoiled the Egyptians. They took everything they needed. God always knows what's ahead of us, and he knows what we need. And they basically got all the wages that they'd worked for 430 years, plus out of God's hand to build the tabernacle. So so he hardens their heart again. And there wasn't much work that was done. I mean, when all your slave labor's gone, nothing was going on. The economy went south. Because then the Egyptians had to do the work, and they didn't look favorably on that. There'd been a long time since they'd really had to work. So the Bible says in verse number 6, and he made ready his chariot, Pharaoh, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. When I pictured that, it's like that high five, you know, boom, what a deal. They were excited, you know, they went out with a high hand. They literally spoiled them. And the Bible then says, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Beelzebub. Now let's continue to read. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you by today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And then he tells them to lift up the rod. We'll stop right there and we'll begin looking at our lesson. First of all, let's look at what I said, the moving under God's direction. The Bible tells us that they left from Ramses, went to Etham, and then they went to Succoth. Now, I don't know if you have in the back of your Bible a Bible map of the Exodus, but I want you to see and trace that path just a little bit. The reason why I want you to do that is because I'm not a very good map drawer. And if I were to do it, you know, we've got Egypt here, let's see, and you got the Great Sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And here's Egypt and the land of Goshen. And I'm going to try to do this. There's a Nile River. They left Ramses. They went to Succoth. And then they went to down here where they to eat them, and then they stopped here at Pihahiroth. And Beelzebub was actually a chain of mountains, okay? And so they're right here by the Red Sea, and this is the Gulf of Aden, I think is what it is. And so you've got, what is this? We call this Saudi Arabia now, don't we? Yeah. Thank you. All right, thank you for that. All right, so this is where God had them. This is the way of the Philistines, this way, okay? This would have been a shorter route to get to Israel up here. Whoops, well, kind of, I told you I wasn't very good. So Israel's here. So this is the faster way. We got Israel up here, and they got the, you know, well, that's not quite to scale. It's up here, Dead Sea's down here. Anyway, there you go. This is the shorter way to go through the land of the Philistines. But God leads them down here. They take a southern route. And this had to be an exciting day for them because, first of all, God is leading them with a cloudy pillar. And he is leading them as they go out, all right? And the Bible also talks about the angel of the Lord was with them. And the angel of the Lord, we know, was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a theophany, all right? He went before them as well. Isn't it astounding and isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus Christ was leading his people? And the same thing is true today. He leads us, but he leads us internally. Not a fiery cloudy pillar, but the very Shekinah glory of God has made residence in your heart. And he guides us and directs us and leads us. And so they're watching this fiery, this pillar by day, and it was a shield for them. It covered, it kept them from the heat of the desert and all that. And also was a fiery pillar at night. There was a fire within. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. It was, I like to call it, a nightlight in the desert. All right, it provided light even at dark. And so for all the kids that were afraid, there was no fear because it wasn't really dark because God was providing them light. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that in him was life and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light. So you've got this group being led by God and it never left them. It never stopped leading them. In the midst of murmuring and complaining and griping, he still led them. And that's amazing to me. You know, he guided them and shielded them. He never took it away until they crossed the Jordan River. And then that cloud settled on the tabernacle when it was set up over the tabernacle. It stayed there in that one spot. So he never took his presence away from his people. Isn't it wonderful that God never takes his presence away from you or me? It's a continual presence. You know, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says it twice. He says it in Matthew 28, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So he's with us always, and he's with them. Not because we're good, but he keeps his presence with us to make us good. Because the goodness of the Lord leads us to what? Repentance. And so we see he'll never leave us nor forsake us so that we may boldly say, Abba, Father. He's our Father. And that's a wonderful thing. So the route that God is going to lead them under his direction is to go they're headed to the wilderness. God told them, and I don't know if you remember this, but when we talked about it, when God met with Moses in the wilderness, he said, you're going to lead the people right back to this same place. That was a promise that God made him. To this mountain, Mount Horeb, to worship here. So they are going into the wilderness to worship the Lord. And if you look at your map, you'll see that Mount Horeb is somewhere down here in this poor map that I have here. It's down south of Saudi Arabia. And that's where God was leading them. That's where they had to go because they had to sacrifice to the Lord their God. And that was the whole purpose. And so they went through the Isthmus of Suez and not through the land of the... that would have been the easier way, through the land of Philistines. So God was going to take them not that way, lest it unnerve them. Lest when they got here where there were giants and the Philistines were giants... I mean, they go from here to there and they face war. God said, that's not a good way for them to go. Now, humanly speaking, that would make so much more sense to go the short way than the long way. And they went all the way down here and went back up this way. So it makes sense humanly to go the shortcut, but God didn't want them to go that way. Can I say this right here? God always knows what's best. And sometimes his way, Andrea, it doesn't make sense. God's will just does not make sense sometimes. You know, if we were to plan our life, we would have avoided a lot of things probably. But God has a reason and a purpose for what he does. Remember, we said it before, you know, there's nothing that comes into my life that hasn't passed through God's hand first. Everything in my life and your life is Father filtered. God had a reason for it happening. And God has a reason And he didn't explain it to Moses, didn't tell the children of Israel why he didn't lead them through the way of the Philistines. But he knew, lest they see war and get discouraged. They'd get discouraged and want to turn tail and quit. You know, God is faithful, the Bible says, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to, here it is, bear it. God's good. God's good. Even when his way doesn't make sense, it's still good. It's good. And so it must have been a great disappointment when God led them south instead of going east. They go south. And they're going to a place, it's like a dead-end street, a cul-de-sac, if you want to put it that way. No, we don't use that term. That's a city term, all right? But it's a dead-end street because Beelzebub is here and Beelzebub's here and the Red Sea's right there. And God says, that's where you're going. Right in there. And so it did not make sense. But it was in their best interest for God to put them there and to place them there. And however perplexing the route is, God is always right. Wherever he leads, it's always right. And by the way, this was by a command. And God told Moses, this is where I want you to go. This is where I want you all to encamp here. Now, God does this because the reason why it's right is because his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, Isaiah tells us. You know, our thoughts are puny and small. And to the children of Israel, their thoughts were puny and small. He knew what he was going to do ahead of time. He was going to get glory for his namesake. And it wasn't a pride thing. It was to show people, it was to show the Egyptians and his own people, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord here. And so he leads them. And this, I think this would be the first test that God gave to the children of Israel. You know, I read this morning about the president has come out and said, you know, we're giving too many standardized tests to these kids in school. And we need to back off a little bit. And even the outgoing, the education director, you know, is kind of agreeing with the president, you know. And all the kids said, yeah, the president's right. I don't know if they said that or not. But all, you know, they study for the Missouri test and they got to take this test. And all the way through school, some of you would agree with me, you had too many tests, right? And it bent you in the wrong way, you know. I don't know. But we don't like tests. Sometimes, Brother Watson, I'm sure you have evaluations, right? Do you have evaluations you have to go through? Yeah. You don't look forward to those, do you? They prove you. Do you understand? They test you. It sees to see if you know what you say you know or whatever. And God had a test here for the children of Israel. It was a test to see if they would obey the command and if they follow the cloud. And like I said, naturally, it didn't make sense to go this way. Because I know they knew geography. The way to go to the promised land was that way. That's the way Jacob and his sons went. They didn't go through the Red Sea. They came this way 430 years earlier in a few days. You know, they came that way. Didn't go this way. So it was a test to see if they would obey God, if they would obey his word. And you know what? I'm sure to the natural mind, it didn't make sense. And I'm sure there's a lot of grumbling and complaining. Moses, you're supposed to be our leader and you're following the cloud and it's going south. This doesn't make sense. And you're leading us to a place that's a cul-de-sac. It's going to trap us in. It's a good thing for you that Pharaoh's son died and he's got to bury him and they're not behind us. They're chasing us. Now, you say, it's not in Scripture. I know, but I'm embellishing it a little bit. And they're doing these mental thoughts just like most of us would do. This is wrong. The leader's wrong. And they're griping already. And I'm going to prove to you that they did. This was going on in their minds from Scripture. And when we get there, okay? So it's, you know, it was a test for them, but it was a test for Moses. Moses is a leader. How do you lead people that think they know it all? You know, Moses is being tested here. And will he still continue to be faithful? Will he be faithful? It's not easy to lead people in a path that seems contrary to human reason. When you lead them in the way that they think it's right, oh, it's good. But when you lead them in a way that, oh, it doesn't make sense, why are we doing it this way? Then you got the griping and complaining and all that kind of stuff that goes with it. And so such reproaches are easy to handle and can be borne by Moses because he'd seen what God had done in Egypt. And we saw last week how his faith in God had grown because he saw him fulfill his promise and do exactly what he said he would do. And especially at the Exodus, he trusted God. And so in this cul-de-sac, he said, man, we're trusting God. We are going to believe God. And he tells them, you know, implicitly that, or he had seen implicitly that God had vindicated him every time. When he said, this is going to happen, God proved it. And it happened with the rod or whatever, it happened. And so he was trusting the Lord. And with the multitude, of course, you know, they didn't. They were having problems with it. And the fact of the matter is this morning, sometimes there's things in your life, there's situations that you are in this morning that you're saying, this is just doesn't seem right. And you're perplexed, just like the children of Israel were perplexed. And the fact of the matter is you call out to God like they did, but they then started yak-yakking. They said, Moses this and Moses that, and why did you? Didn't this is what we told you? And when we get that way, it's very fleshly and not very spiritual. The Bible says, and I want you to notice here, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but the Bible says here in verse number 10, the last part of the verse, it says they were sore afraid and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Oh, that's a good thing. It's good to cry out to God. It's good to pray. But notice the next words. And they said unto Moses, and we just read that, didn't we? Because there were no graves in Egypt, and you brought us out here to die in this wilderness. Is this what we get? You know, and sometimes, maybe this morning, you're in a place that is very perplexing to you. And you're thinking in your mind, why has God led me here? Why am I in this situation? I don't get it. And it's perplexing. And you know what? The reason why God has you there is because he wants you to teach you a lesson. And when it seems like the conditions are absolutely hopeless and worst, God specializes in those kind of things. Listen, I'm already getting ahead of myself. If the cloud leads you there, the cloud will get you out of there. God never leaves us to a point where we can't get out and we just lose hope completely. He doesn't want us to be disappointed. The word disappointment means you don't have any hope. You've lost hope. And so if God will lead you somewhere and it seems like this is so contrary to what I even can understand, realize he'll teach you something there so that when you get out, you can say, well, you can say what the children of Israel did. They sang a song. And who did they sing to? They sang to the Lord. God did this. God did this. Look at what God did. And so it's best when you get in one of those situations, not to gripe and complain, just wait on the Lord. Because you see, the response wasn't even spiritual. It was totally fleshly. They prayed like we do. We pray and then we gripe. You know, and we gripe to people. Can people do anything? No. Can Moses do anything? No. He couldn't. And yet he maintains a good attitude about this whole thing. You see, and then to make matters worse, well, he tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just wait on God. And then to make matters worse, after this first test, you're leading us in here to kill us. Then, to make it worse, then the Egyptians come up in the rear. And they're totally in a box. No way. You can't run up the mountains. You can't go in the water. You are in a fix. They're absolutely mortified. They cannot believe it. And this is what God had told Moses would happen. In verse number 4, he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. In other words, they did exactly what God said. He brought him in, and God had a purpose in it. You see, there's things that God's doing that we don't understand. And he's moving in ways that we don't understand. And there's a reason why he does what he does. And so we just have to trust him. And so the Bible says that this army came after them. And it was as the fifth day of their moving came to a close, they're in a spot. And they realize probably in the morning, we're all going to be dead. This is it. We're finished. That's all that's happened. And so it was an awful plight. And cowardly hearts, of course, poured out their prayer to God. And then they poured out their hearts to Moses. And this is probably a big rebellion here. Now, I know in Bible class or in Sunday school, you never saw this before. But this is a big time rebellion. And the Bible records to us, he doesn't tell us here, but he gives us an insight to that. Go to Psalm 106 with me. Psalm 106. And we'll see the rebellion here. In verse number 7, here is the... Well, if you want to start verse number 6, this is what the psalmist prays and says, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly." Now, he's talking about the Exodus generation here in verse number 7. "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." That's the plagues that God sent. They didn't catch it. "They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." You get the picture here? God did all these wonders. It was just a few days earlier, and they'd seen it maybe over a period of months. But they didn't understand it. Didn't understand any of it. And the Bible even says they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. Jeremiah says, you know, God's faithfulness, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I mean, they didn't catch his mercies. And so it says they provoked him, God, at the Red Sea. They provoked him. In that little prayer, but then the flesh, because they said to the man of God, "Aren't there graves? Didn't we tell you we should have stayed there? We would have been better in Egypt." And that's a reoccurring chorus for years. "We should have stayed there. We should have stayed there." When God has something better, far better than that for you. And sometimes we have that little tune, don't we? "It would have been better for me. It would have been better for us if we had, you know, if we'd done this or we'd run that course." We do it, don't we? When God has something better for you. But we never get there. We never enter into it because we're griping, because we're complaining. And I think when Andrew said, "Oh, Lord, forgive us, man, we murmur and we gripe. It would have been better for us if we'd..." How do you know? How do I know?
That's right.
I don't know. And we say that we're supposed to follow the Lord, right? We follow his direction. And when he directs us and when he leads us, then we say, "I don't like this. Why are we going this way?" And they provoked him. But I want you to notice the next verse. It says right after this, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake." What about them? It's by his name. And I'm supposed to glorify his name, aren't I? "That he might make his mighty power to be known." His mighty power to be known. So he's a promise-keeping God. He keeps his promises. He keeps his word. Their deliverance came not because of faith, but because God keeps his word. They didn't have any faith. They were void of it. And so Moses' spirit rises up. I'm going to go back here to Exodus. And he tells them, Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen this day, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." That's a pretty good statement of faith, isn't it? But can I show you something that I never saw before until this week? Look at the next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? What's Moses doing? God, are you sure? In his tent. He's having this, Lord, what are we going to do? I think Moses is so glad that God didn't record his prayer. There's sometimes we need to pray, and sometimes we just need to shut up and do what God says, because that's what God says to him. Look at it. He says, speak unto the, wherefore criest thou unto me? Moses, what are you praying for? Speak to the children of Israel that they're to go forward. Go forward. There's sometimes we need to pray, and sometimes we just need to shut up and do what God tells us to do. Go forward. He was taking too long. It's almost like God cut his prayer off. Why are you crying to me? The patience of the Lord. And so what do I see about Moses? One minute, he's got all this faith. And the next one, he's like, are you sure? He's faithless. Can you relate to that? I can. One day, man, this is what God wants us to do. The next day, are you sure? And I'm in the slough of despond. I said, it's not about you, it's my name. Are you glorifying my name? How do we glorify God? We go back to Hebrews, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. So with faith, it is possible to please him. And over and over and over in Scripture, I don't know about you, but every time I read my Bible now, it's all about faith. It's about faith. Faith in what? Faith in promises. Promises. What has God said? God said, and I will have glory upon his host. I'm going to win. And you're on my side. You're going through. They didn't know how. But God was going to magnify himself so greatly here. And of course, he is a covenant-keeping God, but a promise-keeping God. And when God brings that cloud, when God's cloud brings us to a position of extreme difficulty, he is going, like I said earlier, going to bring you out. And so he tells Moses, and by the way, I think Brother Grant brought it out the other night. He said, the stops and the starts are by God. God stops you, there's a reason. And he starts you, there's a reason. And so he's going to do this. The angel of the Lord and the cloud moved behind. You remember from Sunday school. And to the Egyptians, it was darkness. To the children of Israel, it was light. And God told Moses, his chosen man, he said, Moses, hold up the rod. Just hold up the rod. And the Bible says God caused a strong wind to blow. And we sang that little song, God blew with his wind, puff, 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 puff. Or he blew with his might, huff, huff, huff. And through the sea, God made a path. That's how they got across. And God caused the Red Sea to congeal, the Bible says. And he caused the ground, and it was the depths. Do you realize it wasn't just flat going? They went down into the Red Sea. And they went up. It was like climbing the mountains, going down to the valley and getting up to the other side. And so they went down in there, and there was a path. I'm sure there was a path that was very evident. This is the way to go. Wow, look at this. And they all went through that evening. In the morning, the Bible says that the Egyptians, God lifted the cloud, and they came through. Here they come. And they're coming, and the children of Israel and Moses are on the other side, and God says, lift up the rod again. And he lifted it up, and the Bible says God caused the Red Sea to come back in its fury and totally decimate the Egyptians. Now, before that happened, of course, God was fighting for them. There were angels that were going like this, kicking off those wheels. Boom! They were coming off. They'd never come off before. They were his chosen chariots. They were the best chariots he had, and they're coming off, and they're driving hard down in that valley and trying to get across. And then they realize, oh, this is something's going on here, and they're trying to get back and turn around, but they couldn't because God destroyed all of Pharaoh's horse and Pharaoh in the Red Sea. All of them. There was not one that escaped. God When he works, he does a job and he finishes and does it well. He finishes well. And so God did this. And God caused this to happen. Pharaoh and his army sank like lead to the bottom. There was not a trace of their proud army at all. In recent years, I don't know if you noticed it. I think it was this year, last year, these underwater things, they went down there and they've actually, you can see still chariots in the bottom of the Red Sea. God did it. Now, we knew they were there. They've been there all the time, but God did that. And so the Bible tells us when they got to the other side, chapter 15, verse number 1, then sang Moses. And what he's saying, he said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare for him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Bible says, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It was morning. There was joy. There was joy. And whether the song was composed before they went or after they went, there is one thing that's true about it. God turns our anxieties by his strong and mighty hand. And when he does so, there will be a song. And sometimes the song might not be now, but there is coming a song. We will sing this song again. The children of Israel will sing it, and a new song too. And who will we sing to? The Lord! The Lord! Because we'll see what he's done. When Israel is at its worst, when the armies of the nations are coming to destroy Israel, Iran's been talking about it, they're going to do it. And they think it's going to, they say within the next 25 years, there will be no Israel. You heard them boasting about it? Oh yes, there will! Because God's going to fight for them. He's coming. When it's absolute worst, they will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. No sun, no moon. Hey, there's only been one other time when the sun hasn't shown its light. An angel stepped right in front of it. They're ministers of God. They can do that. And when was that? At the crucifixion of Christ. For 3 hours on the cross, God shut out the light completely. He's going to do it again. And the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, is coming back. And he will judge those nations. And we will sing and they will sing, praise the Lord. God is my salvation. He's my light. He's my song. He's my strength. Because he does things well. My, isn't it wonderful to be on Jesus' side? To be born again. To be born again of the blood, by the blood of Christ and by the word of God. It is a great thing to be saved. So, my friend, I know how this relates to you and me, because sometimes when we are in situations, when we're right there in that cul-de-sac, we can say, oh, but remember who you serve and remember who brought you there, and he will bring you out. It will not last forever. It seems like forever sometimes, but he will bring you out. And the greatest bring out, the greatest exodus will be when he transforms this mortal body into his immortal body. And when we will be forever with the Lord. And so don't lose faith. Moses, he had it, and then he lost it. And then he got it back again on the other side. The Lord's my song. He's my salvation. He's it. He's it. And whenever God does something like that for you, tell it. Our children need to hear that. Our grandchildren need to hear that. They need to hear of the wonders that God's done for you. What does it do? It builds their faith. It builds their confidence in God. My Father's God. He's my God. He is my God. And I will love him and serve him. Wow. I hope God spoke to your heart today. And I hope you've seen something about Moses and this crossing that you've never seen before. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then he says, and you'll hold your peace. Wow. Wow. What a God. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Brother Dake, would you close this, please?